The scripture lesson for the sermon this morning is in Genesis 29 as we continue our look, or it begins in Genesis 29 as we continue our study of the book of Genesis and now the life of Jacob. So we pick up in Genesis 29 at verse 31 and we'll read through chapter 30 verse 24. This is God's holy word, as he gave to Moses to record the history of his covenant people, in this case, and his dealings with the people of the world in the book of Genesis, the beginnings of all manner of things. So let's attend with reverence to the inspired and therefore infallible word of God, Genesis 29, verse 31 through chapter 30, verse 24. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren, so Leah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." She called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." Then Jacob came out of the field in the evening. Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." He lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May he bless its reading, its proclamation, and its hearing. The last time we read of Jacob's marriages to Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. And at that time, we passed quickly over the fact that Laban gave each daughter a maidservant at the time of her wedding as well. To Leah, he gave Zilpah, and to Rachel, he gave Bilhah. And these women play an important role then in today's scripture lesson, as we just saw. But we noted previously that this polygamy, this circumstance of having multiple wives, was not in keeping with God's principle of marriage as he created it in the first place, one man married to one woman. Today we see the sad predicament created by that violation whereby one man was married to two women, and on top of that, those two women were sisters, which I think didn't help with the rivalry. It exacerbated it. And so this rivalry ensues, envy occurs, and it escalates to further violations of God's marriage principle. So while on the one hand, the individuals in this passage rightly recognize God's sovereignty throughout, you'll notice that they pray to God for children, they praise Him as the one who gave them children in the first place. On the other hand, we do see weakness of faith evident as well, which leads to some poor decisions and more sinful actions. So this passage is another illustration of the sovereign grace of God that we find throughout Genesis, one of the great themes of the book of Genesis. Some passages, like the one we saw a couple weeks ago with Jacob having the dream of the ladder, are just full of all kinds of little theological details. Much of Genesis is more of an encompassing narrative that gives us a recurring idea of certain themes of theology. And this is one of those passages. It's another illustration of this great theme in the book of Genesis of the sovereign grace of God. The Lord chooses His people according to the counsel of His own will, and He bestows blessings on them based on no merits whatsoever of their own. And I think this is one of the reasons why He chose people of rather different character in different generations. If we only saw Abraham as a good example of a servant of God, as someone He chose, well, then we might start to think, well, Abraham started off pretty nice, and God just chose him and maybe, yes, improved him, but Abraham was a pretty good guy already, right? But then we saw with Jacob's character that that's not at all the case, that God did not choose Jacob because Jacob was a better man than other men around him. But we do need to keep in mind that we'll later see Jacob as an example of the fact that the Lord takes His chosen servants and He shapes them over time, He matures them, and He renders them increasingly wise and holy and righteous, because we will see a dramatic change over time in Jacob's character. His chastising hand, God's chastising hand upon Jacob, had this goal in mind. And we can see that beginning to happen here in this particular episode we read today. So let's consider the narrative, and we'll see these facts of God's sovereign grace emerge. Moses writes, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Leah was unloved, we are told. The word can actually even be translated as hated. But it's not necessarily the way that we tend to think of hate in the English language, as in despised utterly, right? If someone were to say that they hated me, I would think, well, that means they would rather see me dead, right? They despise me utterly, or they at least would prefer never to lay eyes on me or have anything to do with me. This is more in the sense of a general rejection. Clearly, Jacob is not completely neglecting Leah as his wife. She keeps having his babies, right? But he isn't honoring her properly as he ought to honor his wife. And we know this wasn't a situation he exactly chose from the beginning. It wasn't his plan, but he did go through with it. And he needs to honor Leah as his wife. Alfred Edersheim writes, "The sinful weakness of Jacob appeared also in his married life in an unkind and unjust preference for Rachel, and God's reproving dealings in that he blessed the hated wife with children while he withheld from Rachel a boon so much desired in a family where all that was precious stood connected with an heir to the promise." Remember how much Abraham wanted an heir to the promise? Here Leah is the one who gets to be honored as the first one to produce heirs to the promise. We can understand, humanly speaking, why Jacob might prefer Rachel. We know the story. We know the background, right? She was the woman he actually wanted to be married to. And he probably kept his mouth shut and went along with staying married to Leah just so he could be married to Rachel. Though we did note before that the righteous thing to do would be to say, well, whatever the consequences here, polygamy is wrong. You bamboozled me, Laban. Either he should have stayed married to Leah only or had the marriage annulled under any legal circumstances, even of the day. It would have been recognized that he had married Leah under false pretenses. And this wasn't exactly Leah's fault. And since Jacob agreed to the situation, he owed her the love and the honor and the respect that a wife should always get from her husband. John Calvin points out, therefore, that this choice to bless Leah and not Rachel to begin with was a means of correcting Jacob's behavior. It was God's correcting hand upon Jacob, and we might also say upon Rachel also in this situation. He writes, "Moses here shows that Jacob's extravagant love was corrected by the Lord as the affections of the faithful, when they become inordinate, are wont to be tamed by the rod." Notice how Calvin's talking there about how there are ways in which even appropriate affections can become inordinate. And we can focus too much on one thing. And God corrects his servant here. Calvin says, "Rachel is loved not without wrong to her sister." It's not wrong for him to love Rachel, right? But not without wronging her sister. He loved her to such an extent and in such a way that he wronged Leah. And so Calvin says, "Rachel is loved not without wrong to her sister, to whom honor is not given. The Lord therefore interposes as her vindicator." The Lord will do this. He will correct us when we are showing inordinate affections. He will correct us when we are overlooking a sin in our own lives. There are many reasons the Lord might bring trouble or withhold blessings from his servants. It teaches patient endurance. It conforms you more to the image of Christ. It shows you the genuineness of your faith, as Peter speaks of. When we go through a test and we find that our faith endures, it shows the tested genuineness of our faith through trials. So it isn't necessarily that if you see your brother suffering some affliction or calamity in his life, your sister suffering a calamity in her life, that it's because of some particular sin. But it might be, and we need to recognize that possibility when afflictions come upon us. So we should not jump to that conclusion like Job's friends did when we see another person suffering. Our own troubles should drive us, though, to examine ourselves. My general principle of this is to exercise grace with you and examine myself. Right? And so if an affliction comes upon you, my first thought should not be, "Oh, I wonder what sin she committed. I wonder what sin he committed to bring that." That's not the way it works. But if some affliction comes upon me and I'm examining myself properly, it ought to make me think pretty early on in the process, did I do something that God is trying to correct? Am I overlooking some ongoing sin? So afflictions should drive us to love and pity our neighbor when they come under them, and they should drive us to examine ourselves all the more deeply. See if the Lord is calling our attention to an overlooked or undealt with sin. Jacob was favoring Rachel to a degree that it was an affront to Leah's dignity as his wife. And so the Lord chastised him by granting children to Leah first, but not by Rachel. Leah calls her firstborn son Reuben. Reuben actually means look or behold a son. There, you can imagine the situation. They're sort of vying to see, well, which one of us is going to give Jacob a son first? And here, look, a son. Because she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. She thinks her husband will now love her. And this is one of the tragedies that we see, or one element of this tragedy we see in this chapter here, in these chapters, is that each time it seems like Leah thinks, well, this time now Jacob will favor me. But it never seems to happen. She thinks, now my husband will love me. Though later we see that she still believes herself to be unloved. With each son born, she seems to think, now finally I'll get the honor that I'm supposed to get. Her second born son is Simeon, which means heard. For she declares, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. Her third son is named Levi, meaning attached, because now she wishfully, it seems, says, now this time my husband will become attached to me. It hasn't happened before, but this time it will, because I have borne him three sons. Then she bears a fourth son, whom she names Judah, which means praise, for she declares, now I will praise the Lord. Well, at that point, Moses tells us she stopped bearing children, at least for the time being. Meanwhile, Rachel observes her sister having one son after another. And again, this particularly in a family where the covenant blessings are tied with the children that you have. And then just generally, broadly in the culture, it was considered to be very important that one be able to pass one's name on. She sees that she's not conceived. So she cries to Jacob, give me children or else I die. To which Jacob replies angrily, and we might understand where he's coming from. Am I in the place of God? I don't have any control over this. What are you talking about? Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Notice that when naming the children in this passage, and then here also when Jacob answers Rachel, Leah and later Rachel also, they frequently acknowledge the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of these events. He's the one who's giving children as he wills. And Jacob recognizes this here and he acknowledges it. But he doesn't seem to see yet his own role in the Lord's choice here. And why is it that Leah is bearing and not Rachel, whom he favors? It's God's correcting hand. Jacob and his wives have clear knowledge of Yahweh. We see they have knowledge of the Lord here. They know the true God. They know the sovereign Lord. But we also see in this passage weakness of faith. And one illustration of such weakness is what happens next. In a further violation of God's creation principle of marriage, you've already got two women married to the same man. God's creation principle, of course, is one man married to one woman. He didn't create Adam and Eve and Susie and Jill and a whole bunch of others for Adam to be married to at the same time. It was one wife for one man. But in a further violation of that principle, Rachel follows a custom of the time, the same one that we saw back with Abraham and Sarah in the passage with Hagar. She follows this custom of the time. Rachel gives her servant Bilhah to her husband to have children in her place, to be a secondary wife and a surrogate mother for her. And Jacob goes along with it. Apart from the violation of God's law, he must know the kind of difficulty that this practice had brought into his own family in his grandfather's day, in Abraham's household, but he does it anyway. I think that's another sign of his favoritism of Rachel. It was her idea, and so he goes through with it. Bilhah bears a son. And according to the custom of the time, Rachel is the one to name him because she's considered the legal mother of this child. You'll notice there's even it was customary when she recognizes that the baby would be born on my knees, that it was ordinarily thought that she would be the one delivering, or she would be right next to the delivery and the child would be set first on her knees. It was sort of a symbol of saying that this is my child that I have born." And so Rachel's the one to name him. And she is legally considered to be his mother, according to the custom of the time. God's word, by contrast, is honest about whose sons these boys are, and gives honor to the concubines as the mothers of Jacob's sons. Well, while she rightly recognizes God's sovereignty over this birth, when Rachel speaks, she knows he's in control. There's probably some presumption on her part, to say the least. She thinks that this somehow vindicates her in the rivalry with her sister. So this thing here which violates God's law, she says, God has vindicated me through it. She names the boy Dan, which means judge, saying, God has judged my case and he has heard my voice and given me a son. And Bilhah then bears another son, whom Rachel names Naphtali, which means my wrestling. It's obvious the rivalry between the sisters is continuing here, right? For Rachel says, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she thinks this somehow is, both of these births are vindications of her before her sister. We ought to be very careful that we do not presume that God's blessings are somehow given to us as a sign that our sins are okay. He will bless his people despite our sins. They are never an endorsement of the sin. We saw that last time as well. Well, meanwhile, Leah has had no more children. So not to be outdone by her sister, she gives Jacob her servant Zilpah, with whom to have children in her stead. Now, this one is really bizarre. This practice of giving a servant to have children in the place of the mistress was ordinarily done if the woman was childless, or at the most, sonless. Even the pagans didn't engage in this practice if the wife had biological children, especially sons of her own, and that's clearly the case here. Leah has sons of her own. She's not childless. She has not just one possible heir, she has four. But Jacob acquiesces even to this further illustration of moral weakness. And so we see again a weakness of faith in the application of God's law. Zilpah bears a son whom Leah, as the legal mother, again, names Gad, meaning troop. At the time of his birth, she stated, a troop comes. Either there was actually a troop of travelers coming. That's not too unusual for people, for children to get named by the circumstances around them like that. But probably more likely she was boasting that between herself and her servant, she was giving Jacob a troop of sons. Behold, a troop comes. Zilpah then has another son, whom Leah calls Asher, meaning happy, saying, I am happy. I'm going to be called blessed, right? Because of all these sons I've given Jacob. Well, by this time, Reuben has to be at least 6 years old, Bible scholars figure. He's the firstborn of eight sons that have thus far been born by three women to Jacob. He was probably playing outdoors while the men of the community were engaged in the wheat harvest, and he finds mandrakes. The mandrake is a plant, it's a variant of what are often called May apples here in North America. I haven't gone traipsing around in the woods in the few years I've lived here in Kansas. I don't know if you have May apples out here in Kansas. We had them in Illinois where I grew up. You'd find them in the woods quite a lot, a plant with really big leaves. It's kind of low to the ground. The mandrake is a related plant. The berries were known as love apples. They're poisonous in a larger quantity, but in small doses they were believed in ancient times to aid in conception. And a powder from the root, which looks vaguely like a human male, was thought also to aid in fertility with both people and livestock. So if you like I have study the history of the occult a little bit, and study it as a historian, not as a practitioner. These things are forbidden to God's people. But You might find that many a spell in ancient times and actually fairly more recent times, love potions especially, would call for mandrake as an ingredient. So it's not out of the realms of possibility that that's where these people's minds are going here. Rachel seems to think the mandrakes might help her conceive, but Leah won't let her have any, saying, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband?" See that rivalry still going on? "Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband?" Or it could just be stole. You could translate that as stole my husband. "Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" So Leah keeps them, and she tells Jacob that she has hired him with her son's mandrakes. Now, it might be that Jacob superstitiously believes that he's going to have to do this for the sake of the mandrakes because she possesses them, or maybe he actually wants them for use in his life with his livestock for fertility, because we know what's going on in the same period, that he's trying to breed stronger livestock. But for whatever reason, it has to do something with these mandrakes. He spends the night with Leah and she conceives again. Whatever people might have thought about the power of the mandrakes, though, Moses tells us the truth. He reminds us it was God who granted this child, and he granted the child mercifully as Leah asked. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Notice also that while Zilpah's boys would have been legally considered her sons in those days, according to the custom of the time, God's word confirms the truth of the matter. This is Leah's fifth son, not her, it would have been seventh son. She acknowledges again the sovereignty of God, though. So we see this sort of the juxtaposition here of their weakness of faith and also recognition of the Lord. She says, "God has given me my wages because I've given my maid to my husband." So again, there's presumption, though. "I did a sinful thing, but God's vindicating me through these things." So she names him Issachar, which means wages. Notice also that Leah, like Rachel, presumes here, think that God's gracious provision confirms her sinful choices, claiming that this was God's good gift for her because she had actually violated the creation principle of marriage. "I gave him my servant." God's blessings come often despite our sinful choices, but those blessings are never a confirmation that we were right to do something against God's revealed will. Leah has one more son, whom she named Zebulun, meaning dwelling, because she thought, "Now my husband will dwell with me. Now he'll stay with me." And after that, she has a daughter. She's the only girl that we know of, for sure, was born to Jacob. Her name is Dinah. Dinah, by the way, means justice. So you can almost hear her saying, "Finally, justice." Finally, after all of this, the Lord then, after his chastising hand has been upon Jacob, and we might say Rachel also during this time, he then grants that Rachel would bear Jacob a son also. Boy number 11, the last one born in Paddan Aram, Rachel will later also give birth to Benjamin after they've returned to the land of Canaan. And she declares, either with hope or a prophetic prediction here, "The Lord shall add to me another son." So she called her firstborn Joseph, which means "he will add." It's actually a variant of the word that was used in ancient times for someone who is a mathematician or an accountant. Someone who counts. Someone who adds. Kind of interesting that Joseph gets a reputation for doing things well in regard to that kind of thing later. But she calls him Joseph. "He will add." So here we have 11 of the 12 sons of Jacob who will be the patriarchs of the tribes of Israel. And plus there's also Dinah, who's going to be important to the story in chapter 34 in particular. The Lord has truly blessed Jacob, even though there are many sins in this situation. The circumstances surrounding the growth of Jacob's family then serve to illustrate several things. The pain, the difficulty that we can bring upon ourselves when we do not follow God's written word, his revealed design for the institutions of life, such as marriage. When we mess with those, we bring trouble into our lives. But these events, as Moses has recorded them, also serve to remind us of God's sovereign grace. The Lord is keeping his word to Jacob. He said he would remain with him, and he has. He said he would prosper him, and he has. He says he would make of him a great family, and from that a nation, and he's doing that right here. It's going to come about. He says that they will be as the sands of the seashore, and they'll scatter like the dust of the earth, east and west and north and south. He had told Jacob that at Bethel. But we see that this is gracious because the Lord didn't choose and bestow these blessings on Jacob because Jacob has done everything in perfect accordance with God's revealed will. The Lord has chosen Jacob and is blessing him and his family not because of any merits that he has, not because of any merits of Leah's or Rachel's. We see in this account they're petty, they're jealous, they're contentious. They resort to ungodly means to get what they're after. They might even be resorting to superstitious occult practices here. But of his own accord, God has chosen them and is blessing them. And he will indeed change them over time. He will not leave them in their spiritual immaturity. Jacob especially will be a clear example by the time we get to the end of his life of how the Lord has changed a man over time. Today we saw that the Lord chastised Jacob toward that end by giving Leah sons while leaving Rachel, the beloved wife, childless for so long. The Lord will do that for us. So we need not even look at the difficulties in our life as some kind of curse from God. At most, they are his correcting hand for someone who is in Christ. For those who are outside of Christ, of course, the afflictions of this world are just a foretaste of what will come in the hereafter. But for those who are in Christ, they're just a sharing in his suffering. They teach us to flee to God. And they do teach us, yes, to examine ourselves all the more that we might see that we have some overlooked sin. But they're part of what God does to mold and change and shape his people over time. And he's doing that for Jacob. If you are in Christ, it's not because of your merits. It's because God has sovereignly chosen to bestow his covenant love upon this sinner according to the counsel of his own will, just as he did with Jacob. And his blessings are never a confirmation of our sinful choices, but though he did not choose you for your merits, just as he didn't choose Jacob for his merits but changed him, he will change you. And that will be the best evidence for you to see, am I actually in Christ? Am I being changed over time? He will correct you. He will chastise you as needed. But he will mold and reshape you through those experiences. He'll change your character to make you wiser and holier and more righteous over time. Well, may we pray. Lord, we again praise you for your sovereign power and give thanks for your grace, whereby you have chosen to love even enemies and sinners. And so we ask that you would take us and shape and conform us more to the image of Christ Jesus, that our character might more reflect his holy character. As you sanctify us through the experiences of life, through the power of your Holy Spirit working within us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.